Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And our second reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Freaky Friday was a movie from the early 2000s, and the central characters are a mother, Tess, and her teenage daughter, Anna, and between them there's plenty of tension, as I think is common between some mothers and teenage daughters. But the story goes that through a spell cast by a kindly Chinese grandmother at the local Chinese restaurant, mother and daughter wake up one morning to discover that they have swapped bodies and lives. Mother living in the daughter's body, daughter living in the mother's body. And so, as you can imagine, it's a matter of let the games begin. But on that first morning, Anna, that's daughter in the mother's body, looks in the mirror and gasps, "Oh, I'm old!" To which Tess, that's mother in the daughter's body, says, "I beg your pardon." To which Anna, still gaping, horrified into the mirror, shrieks, I look like the crypt keeper. Well, today's sermon is all about body swapping. Well, kind of. Probably more about getting a new body. Last time I was with you, we were also looking at the resurrection appearance of Jesus from John 20 and looking at the truth that Jesus' resurrection and ours will include our real body, our real physical body. We're not just raised as ghosts to float on to some non-material cloudland type heaven, but to have actual physical bodies like we do now and enjoy a material creation too, a new heaven and a new earth, an eternal heavenized creation. So we were looking then at the similarity between our present bodies and our resurrection bodies. They'll both be physical. What I want to look at today is the difference that there will be between our present bodies and our resurrection bodies. The transformation between the two. Someone said to me after the last sermon, "That's great, but I sure hope I get a new body." I think the person may have been of more mature years and perhaps was alluding a little to the physical wear and tear that they've experienced. But the answer is yes, we most certainly will get a new, radically transformed body in the resurrection. Bible has quite a bit to say about this. Now, we might ask, well, why look at this? I mean, it's something that's not going to happen until after our present life, so what difference does it make now? But we've been seeing recently that what we believe about the resurrection makes absolutely all the difference to life here and now. We need to know the full hope of what is ours and will be ours in the gospel. And this very much includes the resurrection of our bodies and everything that that means. Full hope of what we have then enables us to live fully now, as we'll see. Do any of us ever have any difficulties with looking into the mirror? Any Freaky Friday type reactions? Or to some extent or another, we all want a new body. Yes, and if God's going to make a new body for me, I've got some very strong advice for him. I know I've complained about these things before, but I still haven't got over it. You know, for one thing, my hair, my curly hair, I know I haven't got too much of it at the moment, just had a haircut, but don't worry, a couple of weeks' time and it'll be back again, thick as steel wool, sticking out everywhere. It's been the curse of my life. And you should have seen me in primary school in the 70s. I looked like one of the cast of Godspell. So God could get rid of that. Second, my ankle. Smashed in a horse riding accident when I was 18. It's never properly healed. And now the doctors tell me it's about to drop off. And I've looked at trying to get new ones made, but even the best doctors here on earth reckon they can't do it. It'll have to be up to God to do that. So I'll be wanting a new bulletproof angle. Third problem with my body, my smell. What's funny? I don't smell too good. I can't help it. I mean, I lost my sense of smell 3 years ago. And so I don't smell too good, like not at all. And the only advantage of not being able to smell is nursing my baby grandson. Yes, I know, he smells beautiful. He smells beautiful. So I'll be wanting a top-notch sniffer once again so I can fully appreciate red wine. Now, these things are actually serious, mostly, but still nothing like the extent and losses and suffering that many have experienced in life, and many of you, I have relatively little to complain about. But all of this is a part of dealing with what Paul calls in our reading from 1 Corinthians 15, the mortality of our present bodies. That is, all the ravages of ageing, sickness, wearing out, disability, sin, all towards our eventual deaths. We saw last time that bodily, physical life is the best for us as human beings. It's absolutely essential to being human and to be able to fully function and enjoy life and fulfillment as God's creatures, and it's going to be that way forever. Physical, bodily life. The only problem we have with physical, bodily life is that at the moment, it's all breaking down and fading and passing away from us. When instead, what we all long and ache for is for the eternal redemption and fulfillment of all created things, particularly including our bodies. And this is precisely what is promised to us. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5 tells us, God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making all things new. So, what's it going to be like? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:2, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, Paul's saying, hold on to your hat. This is going to blow your minds. So what does that transformation look like in Jesus? Well, in John 20, the man Jesus, who had definitely died, is standing before them really alive. And for ID purposes, he even shows them the marks of his execution. He appears inside locked rooms. Quite some party trick. I can't wait. So his resurrection body has been made greater than his earthly body. It's no longer subject to the ordinary laws of physics, but it's super physical. Jesus' transfiguration is sometimes called by many scholars a resurrection appearance before the resurrection. Kind of like Jesus' resurrection was busting to break out and we got a sneak peek of it before it occurred. So the transfiguration tells us and shows us that Jesus somehow shone like the sun. But you see, the Bible also tells us that we too will shine like the sun in the resurrection. Matthew 13, 43, the resurrection, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Jesus said. But the Bible also tells us in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus in the kingdom of God is going to give us the morning star. Man, what on earth does that mean? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful essay, The Weight of Glory, says this: we are to shine as the sun. We are to be given the morning star. I think I begin to see what it means. In one way, of course, God has given us the morning star already. You can go out and enjoy the gift on many fine mornings if you get up early enough. What more, you may ask, do we want? Ah, but we want so much more. We do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows that is brilliant enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. This is all part of what Paul means when he said in our reading from 1 Corinthians 15 that we are to put on imperishability. For the perishable must clothe itself in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. And I don't know about you, and I read those words and I'm kind of jumping inside asking, but what's it like? What's it like? People think often of the resurrection and heaven as somehow less physical and solid and real than our present bodies and world. But no, it will be much, much more physical, solid and real. Like solid gold compared to tissue paper. In his other remarkable book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis imagines a group of humans travelling to the outskirts of the lands of heaven to be met by people who are the inhabitants of heaven. And he describes the bodies of the inhabitants of heaven as immeasurably greater, more powerful and gloriously beautiful, a kind of human flesh and blood heavenized, alongside which the humans are just like insubstantial ghosts. Let me read. I saw people coming to meet us. Because they were bright, I saw them while they were very distant. And at first I did not know that they were people at all. Mile after mile they drew nearer. The earth shook under the tread of their strong feet as they sank into the wet turf. A tiny haze and a sweet smell went up where they had crushed the grass and scattered the dew. Some were naked, some robed. But the naked ones did not seem less adorned, and the robes did not disguise in those who wore them the massive grandeur of muscle and the radiant smoothness of flesh. Some were bearded, but no one in that company struck me as being of any particular age. One gets glimpses, even in our country, of that which is ageless, heavy thought in the face of an infant, and frolic childhood in that of a very old man. Here it was all like that. Maybe that is a tantalising glimpse of what it might be like. We can't speculate on details, but we can and we are to eagerly grasp legitimate truth, and the gospel affects our imaginations in order to do that. Paul to Timothy tells us in chapter 4, verse 8, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." 1 John 3, 2 says, "Dear friends, we are the children of God, and what we are has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is." And then Colossians 3, 1, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Has anyone seen the movie Avatar? Some of you have. From a few years back, a movie of James Cameron. It's a stunning futuristic sci-fi drama where humans are able to travel to another world called Pandora. And it's an amazing place, and it's paradise-like in its natural beauty. The beings who live there are the Na'vi. They are human-like in many respects, but they are also like greater versions of human beings. They're about 2.5 times bigger. They're physically more powerful. Their senses are sharper than human beings, and they have more faculties. They are also gloriously beautiful. Naturally, human beings want to go to this place to rip it all up and mine it. But the character Jake is a human who became paralysed through a war injury on Earth. And he's part of a scientific project to give him a new cloned body, but with the body of a Na'vi. And this is successful, and one day Jake wakes up with a new body. Not only fully able, but also superhuman. And also in a super world. Pandora has quite a bit more to it than Earth. Maybe this is a faint glimpse of what it might be like in the resurrection and in the new heaven and the new earth. This movie was generally screened in 3D, and so it had the amazing effect on you of making you feel very much a part of this new world and the experiences of Jake. And you left the theatre with a bit of a surreal feeling of coming out of this stunning Pandora into plain everyday life here on Earth. And believe it or not, psychologists and counsellors around the world recorded many instances of what became known as Pandora depression. That is, people suffering real depression as a result of the letdown of having experienced Pandora and yet still just living in ordinary human life. It's true. Go home and Google Pandora depression. It's also the second highest grossing film in history, next to Gone with the Wind. And I can't help but conclude that all this is an expression of our true human desire and destiny for our life in a glorified body and in a heavenized world. So how does all this, the full resurrection hope, affect our lives here and now? Well, it sets us free from all sorts of idolatries relating to our bodies. There's a vast range of body image anxieties that affect us, particularly in our image-driven commercial Western world. There's the vast nip-and-tuck industry, leading to endless body shocker disasters. Tragically, many teenagers starving themselves to death, and not only teenagers. And so there's debilitating body image driven depression and anxiety all over the place. To know that the real glorious us, and we will all be, will be seen in the new heaven, in the resurrection of our bodies, frees us from the manic drive to try and have to make them perfect now. So we can learn to be comfortable in our own skin and relax about whatever image we happen to be, and peacefully enjoy present life in the goodness of the creation that God has given us. But the bodily resurrection also means that we won't neglect our bodies either. If our bodies are to be infused with heaven, and we are even now the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible calls it, That might even limit us a little bit in the amount of ink and metal we stick on our bodies. I once saw a tattooed forearm with big letters, "No regerts." No regerts. No regrets. I thought he could have had on the other one, just one. Just one regert. But no, there's no divine law about these things, but as an expression of hope in our body's glorification, we would want to care for our bodies in the best possible way. The hope of the resurrection and glorification of our bodies will also set us free to get fully into life. We don't need to be overly cautious and protective out of fear that we might sustain some injury, lives wrapped up in cotton wool, so to speak. This tends to be the way that we're brought up in the West these days. Nor would we be satisfied with living our lives vicariously through screens, whether it's a TV screen or a computer screen or a smartphone screen. No, we will get physically, bodily into life and suck the marrow out of it as a sign in faith that this is our ultimate destiny in the resurrection and in the new heaven and the new earth. This also helps us ultimately face and overcome our actual deaths, but also helps us to face and overcome all the precursors of death, sickness, age, losses of every kind. As we said, the biggest problem with our enjoyment of bodily life in the creation is that it's all passing away from us. Well, the truth that we are getting it all back, plus, 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 times infinity, helps us address all the problems of our present life. Paul, again from 2 Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart," that's now, "though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And Paul in Romans, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." I want to tell you a story, a brief story about a friend of ours by the name of Mary Ann. Mary Ann's a member of the Port Augusta Uniting Church. She had a major stroke in her early 40s that left her physically much less able and unable to speak apart from basic disjointed words. However, she is still fully mentally active and full of life and faith. Sometimes Mary Ann would want to try and communicate something in those few disjointed words, and sometimes successfully, often not. And you would see she passionately wanted to get something through to you but couldn't, and tears would start to well in her eyes. And at the point where you weren't getting anywhere, she would often manage just to blurt out the phrase, "Praise the Lord," with a laugh and an ironic smile. Needless to say, Mary Ann was busting for a new body, fully functioning and gloriously transformed, as she knew this promise was hers through faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And you could see this truth getting its fingers into Marianne's bones and kind of powerfully drawing her towards it. One way this hope showed was when God gave her the gift of speaking in tongues. She couldn't speak much English anymore, but she could speak easily, freely, and beautifully in another language that God had given her. And the New Testament speaks of this as the tongues of angels. And this was a part of a powerful prayer ministry she has, and she would soar in those prayers. Another way that Marianne's hope shone was in her role in a local drama group. And I remember her performing in a play that highlighted the difficulties and the vital contribution of disabled people in society. And she was actually a bit of a leading lady in this particular performance. And with all of her limitations, a truly glorious being shone through her and was busting to get out. And it will bust out on the day that Marianne, with the rest of us, are raised and put on glorious new immortal bodies. And this hope gave Marianne faith and strength to face the greatest physical and emotional challenges and struggles. And it carried her through them, and it could not stop, all those struggles could not stop her joy, her irrepressible joy. And it can be the same for every one of us. Just to finish, John 20:19-29 has Jesus, flesh and blood like us, once dead, now standing before us, alive forever, glorified, and in all that this stunningly means. This has never happened before, never happened since. The God-man confronts us. He must be Lord forever. And he has accomplished our resurrection the same as his own. So he must be our Lord as well. He must command our lives to love him and thank him and to faith and repentance and to enjoy and live for him. Now, when Thomas sees Jesus like this, as he truly is, he is instantly converted from being the greatest skeptic and doubter to being the greatest believer and the most passionate disciple. So can we, and we must. Amen.